Pastor Mark, thank you so much for coming, and I know you have something prepared for us. Let's welcome Pastor Mark. 1 hour and a half, huh?
Thank you so much. Well, good morning. Oh, you guys are still waking up. I said good morning. Yeah, good morning, Point of Grace. So as my friend just mentioned, my name is Mark, and I'm so excited to worship with you today. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome to Point of Grace Church. And again, I'm here with my wife, Sasha, and our daughters, Autumn and Amelia. And we are honored to worship the Lord with you today from our home in Miami and our Church Christ Fellowship. Now, this morning, I'd like to talk to you about power through prayer. Power through prayer. Everyone, do something for me real quick. Everyone, take a deep breath in your nose and exhale through your mouth. Martin Luther once said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." You see, just as we breathe without thinking, Christians pray without thinking. It's the natural rhythm of a disciple of Jesus. It's what we do. But sometimes, maybe you do too, I wonder if we really understand how God's power is shown through prayer. How does he do it? What happens when we pray as Christians? Why does prayer even matter? What becomes possible when we pray? Let's talk about it. Our scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, you are the God who hears our prayers through Christ. You welcome our conversation. You are listening. As we open the scriptures this morning, open our hearts. Lift us higher in our thoughts about prayer today. Bring us closer to you as we read your word together. And may the Holy Spirit who inspired scripture illuminate our minds this morning. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Before we dive into our passage this morning, I'd like to give you a bit of context. Is that all right? Yeah? I'm Puerto Rican, so I like a little interaction here. Is that all right? Yeah, okay. I love it. Some of you had coffee. I appreciate that. Ephesians is an ancient letter written by Paul, the apostle, an eyewitness and messenger of Jesus Christ. And he wrote to an ancient church in the wealthy port city of Ephesus and the surrounding region. Today, Ephesus is known as Western Turkey. And this church was also one of the seven churches of Asia to which the book of Revelation was addressed. It's estimated to have been written around the year AD 62. So this year it's 2024. So it's been quite some time. And when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Now, Ephesus was a city, an ancient city, that was preoccupied, indeed, you might say obsessed, with magic and the occult. What do I mean? Well, they wanted to access supernatural power in their everyday lives. And they tried anything and everything to make that happen. Now, so far in this letter, where we find ourselves this morning, Paul has greeted the church. He's described their spiritual blessings that they have in Christ Jesus. He's expressed his gratitude or thanksgiving. He's explained what Christ has done, what he's accomplished, and how he has made us one people of God, both Jews and Gentiles. And this is the background that kind of helps us understand the way Paul is about to pray for them in this passage. But with that said, let's dive in and see exactly how he did it. My first point this morning to you is this: pray to God the Father. Pray to God the Father. Take a look at verses 14 to 15 with me. Notice, Paul writes, For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What does this mean? The reason Paul bowed his knees before God the Father is because bowing is a sign or a symbol of humble submission. You see, it acknowledges that Paul is in the presence of the King of Kings. And to say that every family originates from the Lord is to say that he is the origin of humanity. You see, God is the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable in his power and perfection, goodness and glory, wisdom, justice, and truth. Nothing happens except through him and by his will. And there are three persons in this one true and living God: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Turn with me back to chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 for a second here. I want you to notice something. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption." It's our key word this morning. "Adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." This means that God becomes the Father of all who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, he can become your Father in heaven, too. You see, contrary to what you may have heard, God is not your Father by nature. He only becomes your Father by adoption. You are born into your natural family, but you are born again into your spiritual one. If you're united to Christ by faith, Scripture is clear. You have been adopted as God's daughter or as God's son. So how should we think about this? I remember when my oldest daughter, Autumn, was born, I watched my amazing wife endure the pain and anguish of childbirth. I waited as she held our daughter and nursed her in those first few moments of life out in the open world. And finally, I'll never forget the moment when I had the privilege of holding Autumn for the first time in my own arms. I sat at the edge of the hospital bed, and the nurse handed her to me, and I just wept. I just cried, and I cried, and I couldn't stop crying. I kissed her face over and over and over again, and I knew for the first time what it felt like to love my own child. Many of you can resonate with that story, I'm sure. And then came the day when she began to talk. You remember those moments, right, as a parent? First a babble, then a few words, and then eventually the moment came. She said, "Dada," which you just heard her say 1,000 times. The sweetest word I've ever heard, right? It means the world to me because that's what both of my daughters call me, Dada. And only they can call me by that name because only they are my children. And likewise, only you can call God your Father because only those who trust in Christ are God's children. So what does this look like in your life? Well, For some of you, the idea of God becoming your father, it doesn't sound like good news. If you're honest, maybe you had a bad dad. Maybe he abandoned you. Maybe you never even knew your dad. Or worse, maybe he abused you. But here's the truth. Regardless of how bad or how good your dad was, how present or how absent he may have been, God the Father is so much better. He's so much better. And if you've recently become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, it may take some time for you to believe this. But here's the good news. God the Father is patient with you. He's patient with you. He's patient with you as you learn to embrace this truth of your adoption. It's going to take some getting used to. If you're in Christ, God loves you and has welcomed you as his own. He loves you, get this, just as much as he loves Jesus Christ, his son. Just as much. You see, God the Father is committed to you now and always. Through the highs and lows, through your victories and defeats. And so as your Father in heaven, God invites you to talk to him. You see, he invites you to call him Father because you are his child through Christ. You can talk to him whenever you want to. You have the ear of God. You have his full attention. You see, God cares about how you feel. He cares about what you think. He cares about where you've been and where you're going. And so here's my encouragement to you this morning. Pray to God the Father. Secondly, pray for God the Spirit to give you strength. Pray for God the Spirit to give you strength. Take a look at verse 16. Paul writes that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What does this mean? God the Spirit has enough strength to spare. Did you know that? You see, he has more than enough power to both sustain the universe and sustain you too. You see, he can keep the sun and moon in place, and he can keep you keeping on. He can give you strength on the inside so you can keep going on the outside. God the Father planned your salvation. God the Son accomplished your salvation, and God the Spirit applies your salvation. All the strength you need as a Christian comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, he has all power over all things in heaven and on earth. And you see, that's part of what it means to say that God is Lord. And here's how he shows grace to you. Listen, he offers you access to his power by his Spirit through prayer. That's how it flows to you. So how should we think about this? Author John Piper explains that until you believe that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is as though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit, handed each of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personalized access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter. To give tactical advice, to send an air cover when you need it. But what have millions of Christians done? They have stopped believing that we are in a war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peacetime and prosperity. And what did they do with the walkie-talkie? They tried to rig it up as an intercom in their cushy houses and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. So what does this look like in your life? Listen, the world says you don't need anybody, but God says you need him. The world says you're independent, but God says he made you dependent on him. The world says you should be self-reliant. But listen, God created you to be reliant on him. The world says, look within. God says, look without. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. You see, here's the good news. Coming to the end of your strength is a great time to begin relying on his. Pray for God the Spirit to give you strength. Third, pray for strength to know the love of Christ. Pray for strength to know the love of Christ. Take a look at verses 17 to 19 with me. Paul writes, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What does this mean? While you need God's strength for many reasons, Paul prays that you'd have strength so that you'd know the love of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ knows the worst about you, and yet he loves you the most. He loves you with eyes wide open, you might say. You see, when Christ came into the world for your salvation 2,000 years ago, he did it because he loves you more than you can ever fathom. When he died on the cross, he died knowing your sinful thoughts. He knew every wicked word that would be on your lips. And he knew every evil deed you would ever do. He came for your redemption to show you his goodness. You see, because the love of Christ is the love of God, you will never fully understand how much he loves you. Never. You will never get to the bottom of his amazing love for you, not even in heaven. And this is why you should pray for strength to know the love of Christ. It keeps you keeping on. How should we think about this? The Smithsonian Museum describes how letters exchanged during World War II served to bring couples even closer together. The letters served as a bridge between them, and they provide endless insight into their individual characters as well as their relationships. And today, many Americans are able to learn the unspoken thoughts of their young parents or grandparents by reading romantic correspondence written during the war. My grandfather, Herman Palou, served in World War II, and he wrote some of these letters to my grandma as well. But let me tell you about one story. A second lieutenant, Sidney Diamond, and his fiancée, Estelle Sparrow. They wrote a lot to each other over the war, over the course of Sidney's 3 years in the South Pacific. And their letters range from pretty funny to devastatingly sad. And from sweet to lonely and back again. If any of you have ever shared letters with someone from afar, you know the feeling too. But the love that they shared for one another was the overarching theme of all those letters throughout those years. And in one letter from May of 1943, Sidney addressed the couple's future. He started dreaming. And here's what he said. He says, here's the story, and let's settle it once and for all time. And by heavens, let's not continue discussing this matter. I want to marry you. To spend the rest of my life with your telling me to stop biting my fingernails. When? Tomorrow, if it were possible. The day after the duration plus 6 months, definitely. And shortly after the letter reaches Estelle, Sydney gets a temporary pass to go home from the war. And the couple became engaged. And just like Sydney wrote to Estelle to find strength in her love, so you too should pray for strength to know the love of Christ. So what does this look like in your life? Well, this illustration is not too far removed from our lives today as Christians when you think about it. You see, we too are at war right now. But it's not a political war. It may feel that way sometimes. It's not a cultural war, although that can sometimes feel tempting to label it that way too. It's not any of these types of wars. Rather, we are in a spiritual war. So don't confuse the enemy. You see, your enemy is not those with whom you disagree about politics. Your enemy is not your coworker, although they may get under your skin from time to time. Your enemy is not that family member. It's not an aunt or uncle or a cousin, a brother or sister, a mom or dad. Your enemy is Satan. And your enemy is invisible. But the damage of his attacks can be seen everywhere. If you do not begin to make prayer a priority in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will quickly lose strength for the fight. In fact, some of you already have. Some of you have forgotten the importance of prayer in the battle. Some of you have forgotten how this spiritual war is won or lost. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4, Paul puts it this way. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Listen, natural tactics don't defeat spiritual enemies. Get back to what you used to do. Pray. And if you're a new recruit, a new follower of Jesus Christ, God has assured us of victory in this battle. Make no mistake. But one of the key ways that this victory happens is through prayer. So pray for strength to know the love of Christ. Fourth, pray because God can do more than you can imagine. Pray because God can do more than you can imagine. Take a look at verses 20 to 21. Here's what Paul the Apostle writes. He says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What does this mean? Well, listen, God can do things through prayer you can't even fathom. When you ask, he can make things happen that you have never even dreamed of. You see, God is able to surpass your wildest imagination. So let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed like this is true? When was the last time you prayed as if history might change because of your prayers? Do you ask God for things that only he can do? Do you petition the Lord for things for which, if he actually answered your prayers, he would get the glory alone? You see, when you pray, you are accessing power. When you pray, you are accessing sovereign strength that only God can supply. And when you pray, you are leaning into the omnipotence of the only God. When you pray this way, you are praying in line with the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. When you pray this way, with great expectation for a great move of God, he receives the glory alone when he answers beyond your expectations. In fact, to say that God is Lord is in fact to say that he has all control, all authority, and is present everywhere. And so, to pray to the Lord is to pray to the one who is in control of what you're facing right now. He has authority over what you're facing at the present moment. And he is present with you right now as you face it. He alone can do things that men cannot or will not do. So how should we think about this? Have you ever experienced someone doing more for you than you could imagine? I remember one birthday when my wife Sasha and I lived in New York City. She told me to get dressed up and said we were going somewhere special. And so we left our apartment in Manhattan on that freezing December night and hopped on a train downtown. And when we exited the subway onto the icy sidewalk, she blindfolded me and walked with me, guiding me to somewhere I didn't know. When she removed the blindfold, I opened my eyes and looked up and saw a sign outside of a building that read, Le Bernardin. You see, at the time, we were just newlyweds. We were watching a TV show called Top Chef. And one of the judges on the TV show was a world-renowned chef named Eric Repair. And this was his French seafood restaurant, one of the best restaurants in New York City at the time. It still is. My wife, Sasha, was not only able to secure a reservation at this dream of a restaurant on New Year's Eve in New York City, but I was also brought back to the kitchen, where I personally got to meet Chef Eric, and I saw the kitchen with my own eyes. You see, it was a dream come true. It was my 30th birthday. And on that day, my wife, Sasha, did more for me on my birthday than I could ever imagine. And here's the thing. That's exactly what God the Father can do for you if you pray. So what does this look like in your life? Well, it may mean you need to start to embrace some new habits when it comes to prayer. Maybe you need to try something you've never done. For example, start to pray. Find a time or a place that works for you. For me, the time is the morning, and the place is my kitchen table. After I pour my cup of coffee and eat my breakfast, I pray every morning. But maybe the time that works for you is different. Maybe the time that works for you is the afternoon. And maybe the place that works for you is your car. Maybe you can pray there. Maybe you can pray then. Or maybe the time that works for you is when all the kids have gone to bed. And the place is that one comfy chair in your bedroom. But what about, what do you do once that time arrives and you're in that place? You're saying, okay, Pastor Mark, I'm tracking with you. I'm in that chair now. It's evening. All the kids are asleep. I'm sitting here and it's quiet. Now what? I'm glad you asked. Author David Mathis explains, one time-tested form of prayer is ACTS, also known as ACTS. A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, and S stands for supplication. ACTS. First, adore God with praise for the truth revealed in your reading of and meditation on the scriptures. So for me, this looks like reading the Bible for a bit before I pray. Listen, you're not going to be a spiritual juggernaut at first. Don't expect to have a 3-hour Bible study every night, right? Start with one chapter, just one, and pray. Take a couple of minutes. And then confess your own sins and failings and foibles, right? Be honest about where you failed. Then give thanks for his grace and mercy. And finally, supplicate. Supplicate sounds like this very Christian kind of weird term, but it just simply means this. Petition him. Ask him for requests for yourself, for your family, for point of grace, for Davie, for Miami, for South Florida, and beyond, right? Or maybe you could benefit from the use of a Christian prayer book. You know, like kindling to fire, prayer books can spark spontaneous prayers. I hadn't heard about this. I grew up in the Pentecostal tradition. And in the Pentecostal tradition, I had never heard there was a thing called a Christian prayer book. I just thought if you're a good Christian, you just pray off the top of your head in spontaneous ways. I didn't know there were things that could help you as you pray. So let me tell you about this. Prayer books, just to be clear, they're not books about prayer, but they're books of prayers. You tracking with me? Yeah, so I've personally found books like The Valley of Vision, that's one, The Valley of Vision. The Book of Common Prayer, that's a famous one that has been used for hundreds of years by the Church of England. And The Diary of Private Prayer, or A Diary of Private Prayer by John Bailey, to be especially inspiring to me when it comes to prayer. But here's what it looks like. I will typically, after I read the scriptures for a few minutes, just take this prayer book out and I'll read one of the prayers. And usually what happens is it sparks spontaneous prayers for me. I wind up being inspired to pray for that loved one or that situation at work or that person who doesn't yet know Jesus or that situation in our country, right? It sparks prayers. And so think of prayer books as a way to maybe reset, redirect your mind and your heart, especially in those early hours of the morning, if you do it in the morning like I do. And so whatever you do, begin to pray. Just start. Just get started. Just commit to beginning to pray in your life. Make it a habit. Find a time, a place, and an approach, and just get started. Listen to me, no one becomes a prayer expert overnight. No one. In fact, I've never met a prayer expert. But don't worry about praying for an hour. Start praying for 5 minutes, or maybe just 1 minute. It's not about prayer quantity, it's about prayer quality. And don't worry about performance. Jesus warned about that. He said that the Pharisees would make a show of their prayers in public places, trying to get attention for their prayers. Jesus said, don't pray like that. It's not about performance. Focus on the relationship. God longs to hear from you, kind of like you parents long to hear from your children, right? You don't care if they say things wrong or incorrect or their grammar is incorrect or they don't cover everything they want to share in that moment. No. If you're a father, if you're a mother, you know the joy that comes from simply hearing your child speak to you, especially when they become teenagers, right, guys? Yeah. So God longs to hear from you. And when you're tempted to anxiety about things like, say, the presidential election in 9 days, pray. Pray. When you're tempted to fear about what's happening in the lives of your kids, pray. When you're tempted to worry about your marriage, where you guys are at right now, where are you headed? Pray. When you're tempted to freak out about your job, maybe things don't seem to be going well at work. Pray. Pray. Pray because God can do more than you can imagine. Author Andrew Murray once wrote that reading a book about prayer or listening to lectures and talking about it is very good, right? Kind of like what we're doing right now. But listen, listening to a message or a sermon won't teach you to pray. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music. But listen, that won't teach me to play an instrument. Listen. Just get started. If you want to experience and witness the power of God in your life, begin to pray. You see, some things are going to happen in history because you pray. Other things won't if you don't. You see, it's God's sovereign plan to shape the history and the future of the world through the prayers of his people. So the choice before us is clear. Will we accept God's invitation to pray? The future awaits. Let's pray together now. Father in heaven, you are the God who is in control over everything in heaven above and on earth below. You sustain all things and direct all things for your glory. And because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, shed for us, he has given us access to you as your adopted sons and daughters. And so, Lord, I just pray for us here at Point of Grace that you would give us the courage to begin to pray to you as our Father in heaven. Help us to believe that we have been made your sons and daughters. Help us to believe that you invite us as our Father to be open and honest with you, to shape the history of the world through prayers. Lord, would you help us to pray for your Holy Spirit to give us strength? Would you give us strength to know the love of Christ so that we can keep on keeping on as followers of Jesus? And Lord, would you do more than we can imagine? Do more than we can fathom. Do more than we can even grasp, so that you alone may receive the glory alone for all answered prayers through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.